If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Hopefully, prayerfully, we will finish this verse tonight and kind of move on. It's good to finish, this chapter, should I say, tonight. And sometimes it is hard for us to even finish a verse in a night. And I'm thankful to rush. I'm thankful that we know if we don't finish where we're at, we can always, by God's grace, according to His will, show back up and pick up where we left off. I think too often in our lives today, we're in too big of a hurry. We want everything fast. We want everything kind of superficial. It's just the day and age that we live in. We don't like to think. We don't like to work as far as doing things right. If we're not careful, we'll shortcut ourselves. And I think it applies even in our studies and in studying God's Word. And I'm thankful that we don't have to get in a hurry. I'm thankful that we can sometimes bog down. And there's some scriptures that we can move on across, but sometimes we need to bog down. There's some things that we need to learn. And here we are tonight. We're going to pick up in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 30, which reads, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you help us tonight as we study your word. We pray that you'd give us strength. Pray that you'd give us wisdom. Pray you'd give us understanding that we could learn these things, that God, we could see truth. God, we can learn that we can better serve you, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, we know the context. We've been studying this. But what we have to understand, and I think tonight's point that I'm going to try and get across, and hopefully so, is that while David and his men were in the process of regaining all their possessions, we know the story. They leave Achish, they go back, they find Ziklag burned, they go. This is taking a couple days to do all this. And while all this is going on, while they're dividing all this stuff up and the teaching, the arguing, the bickering between them, there was some major events that was taking place that they were totally unaware of. While all this was going on, and we got to understand, they didn't have TV. They didn't have the internet. They didn't know what was the only way that they could get a word is if a messenger left another land and come in and brought them a word. Little did David know, as all this is taking place, that his situation, his life, was fixing to change dramatically. Now we know, right? As we study, we read ahead and we look. But we got to understand that, and I'm saying that for a reason, because David makes some, he does some things here, and I think it's important for us to understand that David didn't know what was fixing to happen. David's limited, no different than we are, in his knowledge. He's not all-knowing. I know sometimes we want to put some of these character, Bible characters, these men and women in the Scriptures, on a pedestal higher than everybody else, but David was limited. As we've already mentioned, we must not forget, in the background of what we're reading here, that there was a serious battle that was taking place between Saul's army and the Philistines. We must also be ever mindful that because it's not written in chronological order, somewhere between the time of David leaving Achish, remember when the Philistine lords come up and said, we don't want him here, he leaves, he heads back, he leaves Achish, and him, somewhere in between that time and now him sending out these spoils from Ziklag, somewhere in between that time is when Saul went to the witch at Endor, and he got the sentence, and that sentence was this: the next day, what? You and your son will die. Now, I want us to keep that in mind. As a matter of fact, Samuel 31, because we're right here, right? 1 Samuel 31 says this, Saul's sons, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Said Saul unto his armor bearer, excuse me. Now we got to understand when we read this, this account from writer of 1 Samuel, we're going to find out as we progress through this narrative that somebody else comes with a story that's similar to this, but a little bit different. So we got to be able to discern who can we believe, because we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, right? Now looking at this, he says here, he said, lest they come and thrust me through and abuse me, but his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw it, that Saul was what? Dead. He fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. We see that prophecy or that sentence that was given to him, what? Fulfilled here. When did this take place? This took place the day after Saul left who? The witch at Endor. Which was sometime from between when David left. Now, I don't know if David left and that was the day that the battle took place. I don't know if David left and then they had another day of marching before they got in array to fight. Remember, there was time, there was a little bit of time here, but we know in between that. And you say, how do we know? We'll turn over, because like I said, we looked at a lot of this morning. Not by purpose, but I say we have to look at it again, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to build a case here on David's motives and his intent. Look at verse 1. After what? The death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days where? Now look, I looked in the footnotes of my Bible, and sometimes you got to be careful who you study behind. Because look, some people try to explain some of these things, and sometimes you wonder where do they come up with some of these things, because some say, well, that was a different battle that took place. No, it wasn't. This is happening in real time, and all we have an account of here is David going to fight against the Amalekites. How many times? Once. And all this is taking place in rapid succession. There's things going on at the same time. David, he says, comes back 2 days after he's at Ziklag. He says here, and it came to pass on the third day. Where does David go? What does our text say in our scripture? It said, when they come back with the spoils, these men went to argue, and David and his men head back. Look here in verse 2. And it came to pass that behold, a man came. Obeisances. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? In other words, tell me what took place. Now we're not teaching on this, we're just using this for background to find out whether or not David knew what had happened here. He said, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan and his sons are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots of the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him. He said, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. And David took hold of the clothes and rent them, and likewise, and they even said unto him, How wast thou blood be upon thy head? For thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Now we read this morning. We looked at these things this morning. But let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then we're going to get back to our text. Because we're seeing, look, I want us to take a peek into the future, okay? We're not limited like David was. David couldn't see into the future, could he? But we have the recorded word, so we can kind of take a peek, and then we can go back. And by doing, you know, when they investigate crimes and stuff like that, you know what they do? They gather all the evidence. Evidence leading the crime. Evidence what? After the crime. So if they do that to figure out what's right with a crime or what's wrong, shouldn't we do it while we're studying? In other words, we can look at the things that were taking place prior. We can look at what's taking place in the present as we're in our context of our text, but we can also look ahead in the future. And it came to pass in 2 Samuel 2, after this, what? Inquired of the cities of Judah. You know what David's wanting to do now? He's wanting to leave. Where is he wanting to leave? And the Lord said unto him, David, hear wisely, instead of just, y'all remember when he went into Gath, what he said? He said, surely one day I'm going to die. And so, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't ask God. As a matter of fact, he went in. God told him, get out. He goes back. Y'all see how David here in the right frame, and I'm thankful for this. We see since he come back to Ziklag and Ziklag was burned, David's doing things what? According to the Word of God. He's seeking instruction. And here it says it came to pass that David did what? He sought instruction. He inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into the cities of Judah? And the Lord answered him and said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither and his two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam, in the cities of Hebron, and I want us to read. We got to. And the men of Judah came and did what? There they anointed him over the house of Judah. You say, well, what does all that have to do with what we're studying? Like I said before, we look and we study in David's life here. So now, you can turn back to our text in chapter 30. Now that we've established some groundwork of some of the and we will actions here his actions, we would we can tell for sure destruction. As soon as he finds out that Saul's dead, what's he want to do? He wants to go home. And I don't blame him. But in our text, he comes back with this spoil. He's still in danger. He knows he can't go back. So what's he do? He resorts to going back to Ziklag. Examine his motives. The fact that he gave these spoils away, if we're not careful, we could say that David was doing this with the wrong motives, but we see in our text that he was not. Here we find David doing what he thinks is best for him and his people. Here we find in our text where he heads back to Ziklag. More than likely, David... We don't have everything documented, but more than likely, what do y'all think he was planning on doing when he would go back to Ziklag? Picking up the pieces and putting things back together. Why? Because that's the only place he had to go. That was the only safe place that he had to go. So we see here, more than likely, he had full intentions of returning to this city. Now, we've got to understand, the city had been burned, just been burned. So what? Here it is, laying in ashes. But see, they went back, evidently with the hopes of attempting to rebuild what the enemy had destroyed. Here it's truly thought that he had nowhere else to go. He was in a bind. Was it David's heart to stay in Gath, in Ziklag? No. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we find, that's why we read ahead. What was his heart? His heart's desire was to be, his men wanted to go back home. All of them wanted to go back home. To be back in their homeland, back with their families. And I understand that their immediate families come out with them, but we see here it's evident that David thought he had nowhere. You're in a bad situation. Usually, sometimes it's good when you find yourself where you think, hey, where to go? You know what we can always, you know where we can always go? We can go to the Lord. And here we see. Y'all think he knew he was fixing to be the king? No. He didn't realize in just a few days he was going to be the king of Judah. So here we see what he does is he settles for that which I would say is what? That which was less than desirable. In other words, he went back to a place. He didn't have a home to go back to. It all had been. Y'all remember, he did some things that were what? I don't even know how to describe some of the things that David had done. But while David was in Ziklag, I'm certain that he did some things that he was truly not proud of. As a matter of fact, I would say that he probably lived to regret that time of his life altogether. But one thing that he didn't regret while he was in Gath was his freedom that he found from that constant pursuit of Saul. Because you got to remember now, when we go back and we look, David was there for over a year, and while he was there, there was no threat of Saul coming and chasing after him. So we see that David's going back in a place of desolation, a place of ruin, for the sole purpose of having safety from his number one enemy. More than likely, he thought to himself, man, I hate this place. Now we've got to understand, like I said, there's some memories. I would imagine as David became king, there was some regrets that went back to Ziklag that he thought to himself. When he went to try and build the temple and all these things come, he's thinking to himself, man, I wish I'd have. A year or so of total regret. Giving in to the flesh. Being bound. So more than likely as they're heading back. Now, I'm not trying to discredit that David was thankful. He was grateful for what he had a heart of gratitude for what God had done to him. But more than likely it's a possibility. At least it's went down and killed by Saul. That was his reasoning here. That's why he went in there to the begin with. I got to thinking about that. You know, it's amazing what we will settle for just to rid ourselves of conflict. Seriously. We see it. We see evidence here. Jesus said this in chapter 9. He says, for who shall lose it? But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall. Jump on me now. We got to keep this in context. That he was talking about trading what? Out eternal life for the things of this world. That's what he was saying. Matter of fact, prior to what he said in verse, I think it may be 4, he said, if any man will come after me, what's he say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Then he said in verse 25, after he said that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, he says here in verse 25, what is a man advantaged if he gets, what's he profit? As it said in another gospel, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul or lose himself and be cast away. So we have it in context here, what Christ is speaking about. He's speaking about that there is nothing that this world has to offer that is worthy of being compared to the saving of our soul, right? That's the context. And even though that's not the idea we see here in David, and I said a while ago that it's amazing what we will settle for in order to avoid conflict or even personal harm. So I know that what I said a while ago with Christ here in context, it might not be the same, but technically the principle applies to this situation that we find David here in our narrative. In order for David to save his life, it's obvious that what? He had to lose it. Remember when Saul went after him? And I'm not trying to stretch this. I want us to see this here. David, his life as he knew it, what? Was gone. Some may say, wait a minute. What you're trying to say, David never lost his life to Saul. Saul tried to kill him. He never could pull it off. He did lose his life in a sense. Physically, just to save his own hide. Did David want to be in that land? No. Had the situation not happened like it happened, had Saul not become jealous and enraged, where would David have been? Right beside him, serving him faithfully in the house of the Lord, in the land of the God of Israel. He would have been right where he wanted to be. Because of Saul's his own privilege, here in our text, he was forced to settle for that which was less than ideal, right? So here we see David in a foreign land, in a party. I would have probably had done. We find him not only grateful for the provisions of God, he displays what? True generosity towards his kindred. Let's not forget what our text says. He goes back to Ziklag. What's he do? He starts doling out these spoils. Now, I said that about him losing his life so we could see the situation that he will. How many of us would want to just pack up and leave everything that we have? And be chased down by the king and then have to go off. We mess up, we get right with God, God blesses us. How many of us would go back that place and then start being generous and helping those that were around us? We see where David's at. David's where he needs to be right here. And all this he's doing, he don't know what's going on behind the scenes, that God is supernaturally at work fixing to usher in his kingdom. He had no clue. The elders of Judah. Now, if you recall, and I say this sarcastically, that they just so happened upon this Egyptian when they were traveling through the desert. They didn't just so happen upon him. That was by divine providence that they came upon this Egyptian that was left for dead. Remember, they brought him back to life. They nursed him, should I say, back to life. He wasn't dead. He was near dead. He starts telling them. He starts spilling the beans on what all is taking place. And when he tells them, he starts telling them all the different places that they had raided. And one of those places just so happened to be what? He said the coast of Judah. Here we see David more than likely had lost or some of the things that had been taken from them. Notice that it says that he sent the spoils, these spoils, to the elders. Which we must understand speaks of were elderly as far as the those that actually, if you look this word up, the word means those that have authority. Those that had the authority and the wisdom to govern over the people. So in other words, he sent it to who? The leaders of Judah. Why? Why do y'all think he just sent it to the leaders and not to just the common folk? He sent it to the leaders. Now, we got to be careful here because it can go two ways. We can say, first and foremost, David was just trying to set himself up. David knew he was fixing to be king, and he's trying to bribe them into voting for him. Is that what was happening? No, we looked at that a while ago. He had no clue. David sent it to the elders knowing that the elders had the wisdom to distribute it, what? Wisely. Remember, David made claim on this fall when they left? Now, that which belonged to the people, David allowed them to regain their own stuff and claim their own stuff. But he kept the spoil, the main spoil, for himself for the sole purpose. Was he trying to be greedy? No, we see him being generous here. He's going to dole it out. He's going to hand it out. Here we see that David was not only being generous, but he was also displaying the fact that he was a man of wisdom. Some may accuse David of politicking here, saying he was doing this for his own benefit. But we don't have any credit. Do we see any stipulations when these presents are being presented? These things were given with no strings attached that we see in the Scripture. I know we don't have every detail, but it's not as if David's saying, here, I'm going to give you this in hopes of you. You know, that's what takes place in our day with politicians and those that have the authority and those that are in leadership and those that corrupt the leadership. But friends, to run from Saul. David was just doing what? Paying back what had been paid to him. David received a blessing. As we already mentioned in this study, region, because they in Ziklag the whole time he was running from Saul. He was in this region and in and throughout these regions hiding on the run, and surely many gave of their own possessions, their own sheep, their own cattle, have something to give in return. What does he do? He sends it back. We see him using these things not as leverage, but given that which the Lord has blessed him to those that gave to him for the sole purpose of what? Being a blessing to them. That's what David was doing. Notice that the salutation here was, behold, for you from the spoil of the enemy of the Lord. If you look this word present up, you know, you'll find out it means a blessing of the Lord. That's what David was doing. David was saying, since the Lord has blessed me in regaining all my stuff and even more, David's saying, I want to give this and bless you as well. Now, what we must recognize is the fact that this spoil must have been great. Y'all realize that? Look, I mean, we're going to read in a second, and we're going to kind of blow through these last few verses to finish this chapter. But we're going to see that David gives a lot away, does he not? So how big was the spoil that God blessed him with? Tremendous. In order to be able to pass it out, let's read. Let's finish up this chapter. Verse 30 says, to them which were in Bethel, verse 27, I'm sorry. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south of Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in whatever it is, and to them which were in Eshtemo, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the city of the Jeharamelites, to them in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. This is the places that he sent all these spoils. So think about how big and how magnificent this must have been, these spoils that David had. And we must understand that David was trying to do what? Was he politicking here? He was giving back to those that what? Took care of him. Helped him. The Bible says we're to do good unto what? All men. But, what? Especially to the household, to those, what? To our brother. And here we see what David's doing is, he said, God took these things from the enemy and gave these things to us to be a blessing. David's heart, his desire. Remember what he told Achish he was doing whenever he was living in Ziklag? He said he was going to take from them and give to his men. He was going down there and raiding that. That's contrary to what David was doing. Here we see David's true heart. We find David in this narrative. Whenever Nabal, David went forth and he asked for what? Some provisions. David went, we stress that David went in a timely manner. In other words, he went at the season when they were shearing the sheep, when there was everything was bountiful, in other words, plenteous, and this man was rich. He went to the one that he knew had plenty, that could afford to give away a little bit and it wouldn't hurt him. David wasn't going to the poor one saying, hey, you only have one sheep, can we have it? No, that didn't what he was doing. He wisely went and he requested for some provisions, but he went not as using leverage, but reminding Nabal, or his men even reminded Nabal, that what? David and them had performed a service for him. In other words, just, hey, help us out. We've been helping you out. Is that not how we're supposed to act? The Bible says, do unto others as what? As you want them to do unto you. If we all took that mentality everywhere we went, things would be a lot better. On job sites, when I first started working, you know what? Everybody kind of looked out for each other. In other words, one trade comes in, whoever it may be the dirt men, knew that the concrete men were coming behind them. So they tried to set it up to where it was as easy as them. In other words, we have the equipment. We're going to make sure that we do it so that it's more beneficial, and then everything flows smooth. In other words, I'm going to set the stage up for you, and then you pass it on to the next guy. And then when it gets on down the line, the carpenter, he sets his nails whenever they're not set so that the painter don't have to get a nail set out and set his nail. Nowadays, whoo. All they want to do is make a dollar. In other words, as fast as I can get it done, the more corners I cut, the quicker I get it done, the more money I make. And they can care less about the guy coming behind. But if we were to do what? To others as we'd have them do to ourselves, we start treating people different. And we see that's what David's doing here. The Bible says that it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Now, we got to look at David's situation here. David had just been raided. He lost everything. You know what that made David do? More than likely have a reality check. Start thinking about what is really important and what's not. These sheep, these cattle, these extra things that I got, these things are good, don't get me wrong, and I thank God for them. But at the same time, I can live without them. And what David, more than likely, to try and take his side here, David, being blessed by God, wants to what? Bless other people. People that had been blessing him the whole time. Because the people loved David. There was people covering for David when he would come in. You know, if David went into Judah, in the Hebron, per se, and was hiding and Saul and his men come along, you know, that could cause problems for everybody. But there was people sticking their neck out trying to protect David. And we see here that David, during his wanderings, during this traveling, during this hiding, David formed and he after he was a fugitive till once he becomes the king. Notice that it says to all the places where David the trap. Had a grateful remembrance of those who sheltered him, those who relieved him, those who took care of him in his time of distress. And we find here in our text, you know what David's trying to do? Repay them. He's not. Many, I'm telling you, people, if we're not careful, we can charge David and say, oh, he was just politicking here. He's just trying to set it up for himself because he knew Saul was dead. No, he didn't know Saul was dead. David went back to Ziklag thinking, you know what? I might have to spend the rest of my life. I honestly believe David in his mind thought, I might have to spend the rest of my life here. Now, David, you say, how do you say that? Knowing that David knew he was anointed king. Yeah, but you got to remember, that had been a long, long time ago. And if we're not careful, you know what? We can kind of forget some of the promises that God gives us. We can get a little lax. We can get so focused on our surroundings that we can forget who we are in Christ. And when we do get blessed, you know what we can do? We can try and hoard all these things to ourselves. Or we can use the things that God blesses us with as leverage to manipulate other people. But that's not what David's doing here. Honestly, I believe David was just trying to repay. David was trying to be a blessing to those that had been a blessing to him. David didn't know it, but he... That's why we read ahead. They fixing to call him to be king. Now, when David becomes king, and all this comes to pass that God had called, because God had anointed him. Remember, Samuel did, came to him, said, you're going to be king. A man after God's own heart. David eventually becomes king in a couple days. It ain't going to take long. But let me add, now it may take us long to get there, but it's not going to take long as far as in time, in chronological time, as we go through these scriptures. Finally, coming to what God called him to be, but let me ask you this question. Did that end all his struggles? Or his troubles? No. We see that even after he becomes king, there's constant turmoil, constant trouble, constant battle with his own sin, with his own repercussions of what he did in the past, right? Even though all these things came to be, and eventually God brought him to that place, to where he was outside of Jesus Christ, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But here in our text, David had no clue. Changes take place ourselves. The Bible says we'll be what? Likened. This mortal will do what? Put on immortality? This corrupted body will become in other words, we're going to lay this down and we're going to be incorruptible. The Bible says that one day we will be joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But one day we're going to be able to experience that reality. But let me ask you this. Does it seem like it today? Do we seem like we're going back to a Ziklag that's laid in ashes and ruin? The drudgery of having to fight and all the struggles and the conflict. We got to be careful not to settle for the things of this world. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever, what? Will lose his life? In other words, he said, take up your cross. In other words, we can't get hung up on the things here. We've got to seek those things which are above. We've got to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. In other words, that word mark, that's still one of my favorite passages. I say that about most passages. But that word mark, it's where we get our English word scope. In other words, we look through that scope, and by looking through that scope, we look at what? The target. The end. The goal. The bullseye. And if we're focused on that bullseye, you know what we have a tendency to do? Not see all the other frivolous things that's happening around us. They don't distract us. There could be 500 things going on right beside us. If you laying down in a scope, or even in a microscope, and you dial it in and focus it in on what you're looking at, everything else becomes what? Blurry. We have a race to run. And while we run it, you know what? There will be trouble. There will be tribulation. There will be trials. But He that called us is faithful. He is the author, that is the originator. That means He has the authority, right? Author, authority, to originate. He does, He did. And He is what? The completer of our faith. And just like He brought David, He made that covenant with David, that he would have one to come and reign, and He did, thanks be unto God. You know what? He will finish the work that He starts in. Father, we do love You, we do praise You, we do thank You for grace, thank You for mercy, we thank You for Your goodness. We just ask You to help us, forgive us where we fail You, in Christ's name, amen.